I've been reading a book by a guy by the name of Leonard Sweet. It's called Jesus Manifesto. Sweet is a seminary professor out on the East Coast someplace, and he's a very interesting guy. Given him long enough to talk, he will find a way to offend you. But he deeply loves the Lord, and he only offends people with the truth of the gospel. But in his books, it's been a while since I have read a book and where it just grabbed my heart. And just this past week, I was reading a chapter in there, and I was stunned because he hit the nail on the head. He was talking about Jesus and how we can't know Jesus. If we really want to be who we are to be in God, we got to have Jesus in us. And I've known that for a long time. As a matter of fact, that's been a blessing from God, because I walked away from him for a long time. But to have Jesus in us. And then he talked about the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, I bought this book last October, November, whenever that was, September. And now I'm getting to the point of reading it, and here I am reading about the Holy Spirit, and Sunday's Pentecost Sunday. But Sweet is right. The blessing of knowing Jesus is that he is inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is a great day to be in worship because it's Pentecost Sunday. We have a great inheritance from God. This business of God living in us, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the power of God given to the people of God to live in the victory of God. Paul says this, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So that's my prayer for you this morning, that truly the eyes of your hearts will be able to see and to know, that you might understand and hang on tight to the great hope that we have, which is Jesus in our lives. That the riches of this glorious inheritance of the saints that is given to us, that we will understand it, that we will believe it. You see, as Christians, we don't have to function in our own power. God loans us his power. I talked, I think it was last week, about being plugged in and turned on to the source of power, and that's the inheritance that we have. But before we can really understand, I think, this experience of the fullness of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, then we need to understand the role, the function, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And I remind you, the church, although this is a lovely building, the church is the people. Jesus defined what the Holy Spirit was to do in the church in John chapter 16. Listen to this. When he, the Spirit of truth, capital S, if you're reading in your Bible, most always when you get to a capital S on Spirit, it means the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So then the Holy Spirit has this truth-telling function in our lives, guiding us, speaking to us in how we're to be the church. And it's Jesus' desire, he speaks of it in several ways in the scriptures, that you and I would have the fullness of the Spirit and an overflowing life in the Spirit. And I need to tell you that if you go away from this message this morning and all you get out of it is a few facts, some new things about this person called the Holy Spirit, then I have failed you. What is most important about this message is the fact that God is here. The Holy Spirit is here in this place. And that God wants to touch your life today. And then if you're open to it, You only have to be open a little bit. You can be open to it and not understand. And just say, God, whatever you have for me, I want it. Then you're going to be one of those people who will be touched by God this day and in this place. I wonder if you would pray a simple prayer with me. The Bible teaches us that if we pray anything that we know is in God's will, we're guaranteed that we will be granted our request. And this is one of those prayers. And I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud. But just remember, you just prayed the Lord's Prayer out loud, so I know you can pray out loud. It's a simple prayer. All you have to do is follow my words. And so if you'd repeat after me, Holy Spirit, I open myself to you. Touch my life and speak to me. Amen. The New Testament makes it very clear that the normal for the people that were beginning the church, the New Testament Christians, the first of the believers, it was normal for them to understand that the Holy Spirit was with them. In first century baptisms, if you went out into the river and for baptism, it was expected that you would receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. And the people knew that, and you knew that, and so you stayed out in the river until you were convinced that the Holy Spirit was there. And I imagine there might have been a few curmudgeons that were pretty pruney before it happened. But it happened. We've sort of lost that in this modern world, the expectation that when we accept Jesus that we get the Holy Spirit. But it's true. Being a Spirit-born, Spirit-baptized, living in the Spirit Christian is the minimum expectation that God has for all Christians. Paul commands us. It's Ephesians 5:18. He says you're to be filled with the Spirit. And it's very interesting because if you go back and look at the original language for that, what it really means is to be filled over and over and over again. To be full up. We check the oil on our cars, don't we? And if it's a little low, we fill it up. Guess what? As you walk in Jesus and you love people, that's the oil of the Lord leaking out on them. And God comes and looks every once in a while and checks the whatever that thing is called. And then if you're low, he'll fill you back up if you let him. Always be willing. Always be ready to be filled with a new filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. It's a beautiful, continuous event when you allow it to happen. Since being a Spirit-filled Christian then is normal, and since Paul commands us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, that means that you and I have to be a Holy Spirit-filled parent. We have to be a Holy Spirit-filled spouse to our spouse. We have to be a Holy Spirit-filled worker for our employer. And we have to be a Holy Spirit-filled church member, for the church, and for the pastor. The Bible is very clear, speaks of the Holy Spirit as being a person rather than a force. And then we have some warnings about this. This is so important. God wants us to know. Be careful. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:32. Don't speak against the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. And so now we have a choice. You see, God wants to give it to us. We accept it or we don't. There's no fence sitters in the kingdom of God. You're either on one side or the other. There's a church called Laodicea. You can go read about it in Revelation. And Jesus was pretty harsh with them because they were fence sitters. And he said, you guys got to get going. So I have three hopes for you in this business of having the life of the Holy Spirit in you. The first hope is that through it you would gain a deeper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in your life and how he works in our church. The second hope I have for you in the Holy Spirit business is that through the Holy Spirit you will deepen your relationship with Jesus. And then the third hope that I have is that you would give Jesus permission to run your life. You're wonderfully intelligent just as you are. You have a great thinker. That's what God gave it to us for. But I'm hoping you'll let God run your life. Life in the Spirit begins in the new birth. Do you remember a guy by the name of Nicodemus? He and Jesus were talking one day. This is in John chapter 3. And Jesus spoke to him. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. When you and I go before God and we confess our sins, and then we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then the Spirit comes and dwells within us, and he becomes resident in us. There was a time, we talked about it last week or week before, there was a time when all of the folks were in the upper room. We think that's about 120 of them, and then maybe it was 11 more, the disciples. But in John's Gospel, it mentions the fact that this is the first Easter evening, I'll mind you, and all of a sudden, behind locked doors, poof, Jesus shows up. And what it says is that he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, if Jesus shows up and breathes on you and tells you that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, guess what? You really get it. He knew that when he breathed, that the Spirit would become resident in the lives of that group of people. They would turn the world upside down. But in a mysterious thing, you know, Jesus comes and he's telling people, you can have the Holy Spirit. He leaves. It's 40 days later and he leaves. He goes to heaven. But before he goes, he says, don't leave town, you folks. Don't go anywhere. Something's coming, the promise of the Father. I don't want you to miss it. Apparently, the Holy Spirit being resident in that group of believers wasn't the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the kingdom of God that he wanted for them. There was something more. And then that comes up with the whole business of Holy Spirit baptism. Remember, we're to be baptized by water and with the Spirit. So what is this Holy Spirit baptism? You see, it's baptism that has different names. Some people say it's baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people say it's baptism with the Holy Spirit. Some say it's filling with the Holy Spirit. Some call it the second blessing. Some call it the entire sanctification of our souls. You know what you call it isn't important. It's just that you have the experience. The best way I can explain this to people is this is not a second ceremony. This is just turning loose in your life what you already have and letting them go. It'll take a risk, but it'll be the most fun you'll ever have. At your new birth, the Holy Spirit became resident in you as a believer, and it brought you spiritual life, brought you spiritual depth. And then if you let him, if you turn him loose, not only is he resident of your life, he is president of your life. As you allow the Holy Spirit to lead and direct your life, he will do it with great power, but he will also do it as a perfect gentleman. The Holy Spirit will never, ever ask you to do something you're not already prepared to do. Sometimes we don't know it at the moment, but he will never, ever ask you to do something you can't do, and then he will stay with you in the midst of the doing. At the new birth, you get the Holy Spirit. In spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit gets you. The Spirit became a resident within you with the express purpose of becoming president of you. In the new birth, God imparts divine life. Jesus said in John 3:5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, in spirit baptism, God gives you, imparts in you, the divine power to become a fully functioning Christian. Acts 1:8, we read it last week. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then in Luke 24:49, he says this: "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there are gifts that God wants to bestow on you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of the places that you can find a list of the gifts, the offices, the responsibilities, and the things that God wants to give you for the benefit of the church, for your fellow believers, and to the world. Listen to this. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Whenever Paul says brothers, he means church people. So you should read it. "Now about spiritual gifts, church people, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men and women. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And what you need to hear in there is it says each one. Every one of you has been given Holy Spirit gift. One or more. Usually people have more than one. But it's given to you. It comes with the territory. And I don't want you to think that you missed anything, because God has given you at least one gift, usually many more. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Sometimes, as intelligent as we are, there are things that we just need to know. And God gives them to us spiritually. We don't necessarily go to school for them. They're just there. They're gifts of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. And you and I know knowledge is the doings of wisdom. When you have wisdom, knowledge will allow you to do that, whatever the wisdom is. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith here is knowing that you know that you know. There are people that will come and challenge you about your belief in Jesus Christ. And some days, you're not going to have any evidence. But the greatest evidence of all is already in you. You know that you know that you know. You may not be able to explain it in words that the other one can understand, but the gift that is given you is the gift of faith, knowing that you know. Jesus is real. He really is the Son of God. He really died for you. And he wants everyone to know that. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. This is part of the fun part now. You ever lay hands on anybody and pray for them to be healed? And then they, you know, in the scriptures, some of the apostles would go to people and they'd touch them and they'd get up out of their sick beds and then go around and do whatever they were doing. Do you ever have that happen to you? Some people have that gift. There are some folks that we know, and they've demonstrated it time and time again, that the Lord has gifted them with a ministry of healing. And that's what God does through them. To another, miraculous powers. I cannot imagine that any time I will do a miracle. But then that's just my thinking. What if God wants one to happen and uses me? What if God wants to use you in a miracle sometime? Jesus said, you're going to do the same things as I'm doing if you believe in me. You'll do even greater things. Jesus, well, you know all his miracles, or most of them. The gift of miracles is a gift of the Holy Spirit, sometimes imparted on people. To another, prophecy. There's two kinds of prophecy. One is, we call it a more spectacular one, that's being able to prophesy about the future. But the one that is, I think, most important to, and should be most important to us, is the fact that prophecy is knowing the Word of God and then sharing it. The great John Calvin said that anybody who is a teacher and teaches the Bible, Sunday school, small group, whatever, anyone who is a teacher of the scriptures is a prophet. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Believe it or not, there are evil spirits in this world, just as there are spirits of good, angels of good. And God says, I'm going to gift some people so that they can see evil spirits for what they are. And there's a bunch of charlatans out there involved in this whole business, because this is pretty spectacular stuff. But being able to discern spirits is a gift from God, given to some people. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. This is a fancy word in Greek. It's glossolalia. And this is speaking in a language that you don't know. A friend of mine, he's a pastor down in Ohio, he went to one of the EIA countries in Europe. You know, it's Czechoslovakia, Romania, Yugoslavia, one of those things. And he was there and preaching, and the church was full, and the interpreter is there. And if you've ever been involved in something that you need to have interpretation, it's a little strange at first until you get used to it, because the person speaks, they're speaking in the language you don't understand, and then they stop for a minute, then the interpreter explains it in your language. And Scott was preaching that day, and halfway through, everybody in the congregation was murmuring. And the interpreter was interpreting, and the congregation was murmuring. And finally, a couple of people from the congregation came up to the interpreter and said, "Tell him we understand what he's saying. You don't need to interpret." Somehow, Scott was preaching English, but whatever country he was in, and the people not knowing English, they were hearing it in their own language. The gift of tongues. Still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit as He gives them to each other, just as He determines. I often think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the shelf in the kitchen. Because when you're putting together something for dinner, there are different things up in the cupboard, and you use the one that you need at that particular time for that particular meal, whichever bowl it is, whichever cup it is, whichever spice it is, whichever whatever. It's all there, and it's only used when you need it. God is in charge of giving the gifts. You will get them when you need them. Some of them will stay with you all the time. Some of them you'll only have every once in a while. But they're there. And listen to this. This is Paul the Apostle. He says, "But eagerly desire spiritual gifts." And then he goes on and says, "And now I show you the most excellent way," the most excellent way of using spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll recognize it. It's the love chapter. The most excellent way of using the gifts that God has given you in the Holy Spirit is to use them with love. One last thing, and then I'll be finished this morning. I want to talk about the term charismatic, because charismatic gets people nervous sometimes. Sometimes there's negative thoughts about that word, but whatever other meanings people have about the word charismatic, the word has biblical roots. It comes from a couple different root words. Charismata is the one. Charismata simply means gifts. Another root word that it comes from is charis, meaning grace. And then a third one is char, and that means joy. So when you put them all together in a biblical understanding, no matter what anybody else thinks of the word charismatic, what it really means is a charismatic is a joyful, grace-filled, gifted Christian. That's what you are. Joyful, grace-filled, gifted Christian. As charismatics, we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He continues to bestow gifts and power on His children through the Holy Spirit. And hopefully all of us want to be charismatic. And it's all possible for us when we simply turn the Holy Spirit loose in our lives. Our God is a great God, wanting the very best for your life. I believe from my own experience and from the witness of hundreds of others that we can live in God's best for us, even in this world that's so full of challenges, when we live our lives in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, send us a new filling this morning of your Holy Spirit. Empower us to live for you. We can be ordinary, normal people, but we can be filled with your presence in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.